Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Let's read the first few verses of the chapter together. The Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then in the proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Well, having discoursed a comprehensive explanation of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, in beginning in chapter 12, moves to a more practical side of the Christian life that is practical in the sense that he now addresses the expected response or the expected outcome because of the gospel in the believer's conduct. It is the natural outflow or the natural expectation in the life of the believer. We don't want to miss this the fact that Paul's passionate appeal is made to brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it is from the viewpoint of God's mercies. I beseech you, and you'll have to excuse me, I memorized it for the last umpteenth years in King James, and I'm reading from the ESV, so I'm going to swap back and forth and mix together and a general idea. But when Paul issues this passionate appeal and he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," he emphasizes that it is written to brothers and sisters in Christ based upon the mercies of God that has been demonstrated through the gospel. This is not addressed to the unbeliever, nor is it addressed to the believer who mistakenly thinks that it is his behavior that sustains God's mercies and God's favor. Rather, it is addressed to those who are in fact brothers and sisters in Christ and who by faith enjoy the riches of God's mercies through the gospel of Christ Jesus. That is, for the Christian, any and all endeavors toward a holy and transforming life begins from the fixed position of being justified by God through Christ, adopted as sons and daughters, and unconditionally loved. The latter verses of Romans chapter 8 applies to the believer that nothing separates us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing takes us out of favor with God for the believer. We are in right standing before our God because we have been united with Christ. It is a fixed position that does not waver, being determined by our conduct and our behavior. Paul's appeal is to brothers and sisters who, by faith in the gospel of Christ, are already enjoying the mercies of God. That's a vital point. We serve God from the position of being accepted in the beloved, as opposed to what some may teach, that we behave in order to reach or attain that acceptability before God. The difference is between true Christian liberty and spiritual bondage. So with that said, we want to look at the other side of the coin as well, because it does us well to remember that the gospel of Christ is regenerating. It gives us new life to those who believe. And so the true Christian has been forgiven of his sin. He is delivered from the bondage and the condemnation of the law. He is adopted as God's child, being born again. And he has been given the Holy Spirit who dwells in his body. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter to that church, in Christ, he is a new creature. That is, anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are new creations. All things have become new. So being a follower of Christ is not just a matter of window dressings cleaned up on the outside while remaining the same on the inside. Okay? Therefore, it is not unreasonable to believe or to even expect that a true Christian will have a change in conduct and behavior. That is an expectation. Because if you are changed on the inside, truly changed on the inside, and not just nominally or not just marginally changed on the inside, but given new life, if you have been made a new creature, then the outcome will be, and the expectation will be, you will behave like a new creature, right? Christianity is not just that window dressing. It's not just putting a bow on a pig and saying, expecting to act like a dog. It's not just cleaning up the outside, but God has changed us from within. Therefore, when we read this appeal of the Apostle Paul, or as we read the New Testament that instructs us and directs us toward holiness, we come from the standpoint of a transformed or a regenerated life. And because we are changed, this call to holiness is a reality. It's a possibility. We have been renewed, or we have been reborn in Christ. That is what Paul means when he writes, I appeal to you, therefore. Therefore, all the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This continuous, ongoing work of the gospel in the life of the believer, the appeal that Paul makes is to that end, or from that position. Now, I want to notice three particular things that Paul addresses in our passage this morning. The first is the plea to present your body to the Lord. The second is the contrast between conformity, and transformation. About conformity. The second point is the contrast between conformity and being transformed. The third point is the humble participation in the life of the church body. And I want to begin with the third point first. And then we'll go to the first point second, and then the third point third. The second point third. And it'll make more sense as we move on, I hope. Let's begin with number three, the humble participation in the life of the church. And I want to just touch on this point very briefly, and then I want to come back to this point next week. for a closer look. Let's read those verses once again, beginning in verse number 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And let's stop there. The value, I think, of beginning with these verses in our discussion is to be aware of the direction that Paul is taking us in the first two verses, or the first two pleas of the chapter. Okay? He begins with the plea to submit or to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then to come before the Lord with minds that are being transformed. But the direction he is heading, we find in these verses, and actually in the remaining chapters of the entire letter, which is very similar to these, that they are horizontal in nature. Okay? Make sure we notice that. That he addresses our relationships horizontally. In those verses we read, it deals with your relationship in the body of Christ. That is, with one another here. In the verses that follow, he deals with our relationship to the world around us, including our government. So it's on a horizontal direction that he speaks. They speak of earthly relationships, either within the church or in the world. And for the most part, in the remaining chapters, Paul's application of the gospel in the life of the believer really is horizontal. And the significance of this is that when we read Paul's plea to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and when you read that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of our mind, and by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, we need to know that when it is fleshed out, when those pleas are fleshed out, it will be fleshed out in the flesh with other flesh. Let's see if we can make a little more sense of this. And that's all that we're going to look in the first point this morning. So that's probably the fastest first point I have ever made in the history of being here. Okay? Now the second point is the plea to present your body to the Lord. Again, present your body, the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The value of this, of beginning with our first point, beginning in verse number 3, was that strangely, and maybe it's just me, although I have my suspicions that at least one other person in here feels the same way, although the appeal is to present my physical body as a living sacrifice, for many years I acted as though it was strictly spiritual. And many of us do the same. That is, we pray God, Lord, here's my body. I present it to you, holy and acceptable before you. Here it is. Okay, God, use my body any way you please. Ring, ring, ring. Hello? Hey, can you help? No, I'm busy. I'm praying, offering my body. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We say these things with our lips. I want to offer my life to you, God. My body belongs to you. And Paul is simply saying, that's nice. Now go feed the hungry. That's nice. Now go love your brother and sister in Christ, the obnoxious one. In other words, it plays out in everyday life, in horizontal relationships. So we can't just play the game of saying, yes, my life is consecrated to the Lord, without actually affecting my relationships with one another. They relate directly. I believe John said that, didn't he? If a man says that he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. I mean, he's bold enough to say, you're a dirty, rotten liar. Because how can you love God, whom you have not seen, and yet hate your brother, who you do see? It always plays out that way. And so the Christian life is lived in everyday relationships. As I was thinking through this, the song came to my mind, and it is a wonderful hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Those are wonderful words. But understand that Paul moves to the nitty-gritty of interpersonal relationships. And I think it quickly becomes evident that in order to fully grasp the meaning of living sacrifice and being holy and acceptable to God and spiritual worship, we have to come to terms that serving God with our bodies plays out in serving those around us. I realize that point should be just a duh or a given, but I want to make sure that we understand that very clearly. That it is not, that the Christian life is not just something that we talk to God about this way. It will always affect our lives this way. The Apostle John stated it this way, "Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." There's some key words or statements in this first verse that is important for us to consider. The first is to present. Joseph Fitzmyer explains that this word present means to place something at the disposition of another. While we might often think of this offering, this presenting of a sacrifice, and we relate it to the offering of a lamb sometimes, in the Old Testament economy, where the Israel was instructed in worship that as a covering for their sin, they would bring a perfect lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificial. And you've heard that explanation that the problem with the living sacrifice is it always want to jump off the altar, and that's kind of the thought that we've always gone with. But he explains that this offering means to place something at the disposition of another. It is offering, it is presenting. That means simply that it's not just for it to die, but it is to be used of another. That as we offer and present our bodies, it is a presentation of total surrender of your body. So as the pattern of the Old Testament, those thank offerings, and maybe that might be a better way of if we were to use an Old Testament analogy. And Paul doesn't do that here. I think maybe his readers may have done so, and I know I have, but the pattern of the Old Testament is not necessarily that lamb that was offered, but that thank offerings would be given. Or the offerings of the first fruit, and that they would go and they would harvest their fields and they would come with the grain. And they would bring the grain or bring the first fruits of that offering and they would offer it to the Lord. And it was brought as an acknowledgement of dependence on God's care and his promise for abundant harvest. It was an acknowledgement that what we have does not belong to me. That's one of the matters of giving of an offering. Even today, as we take an offering, we consider the offering a part of worship. Why? Because as we give of our finances, we are simply declaring or we are simply acknowledging that all of my possessions, all of my material goods, including my health, belongs to the Lord. As part of that worship, it's not just so that you can pay your dues, but it's so that you consciously would think through as I give of the first fruits, that is gross, that I give of my first fruits, I give because I want to acknowledge not only to God, but in my own heart, in my own mind, that God owns everything that I have. That's why I believe it's important that we grasp that clearly, that when we give, we are not saying, okay, I gave my 10% or whatever you want to, I gave my 10% to God, now the rest is mine. No, it's not. The 90% belongs to God as well. So he is the one that governs all those things. And I think that's kind of that idea here, is that as we present our bodies, we are offering it up at the disposition of another. Lord, my life doesn't belong to me. I am your instrument. In fact, Paul tells us that, right? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so this is an act of faith, placing something at the disposition of another. Accordingly, in faith and in thanksgiving and dependence upon God's care, we offer our bodies for his use. Again, this is a spiritual act that is lived out in the material world. A second phrase that he has in the first verse is living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is self-explanatory. It is a sacrificial living for the sake of others. It is sacrificial living for the sake of others. Some may summarize it as the offering of your time, your talent, and your treasure, those who are given to alliteration. It is the conscious acknowledgement that you are not your own, and neither is your time, neither is your talent, neither is your treasure. This flies in the face of Western culture, doesn't it? Where we pride ourselves in personal independence and self-autonomy. But the rubber meets the road when not when you, in your heart, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, but the rubber meets the road when at the end of a long, hard day, you get a phone call of a brother in need of your help. The rubber meets the road when your brother is in financial need and God has given you the means to meet that financial need. The rubber meets the road when serving the body of Christ conflicts with your time, your comfort, or your convenience. A living sacrifice is essentially the sacrifice of your life. But on another level, that idea or that concept of a living sacrifice and of your life being used of the Lord takes place in the everyday humdrum of life. In the daily routines that you live. I was listening to a podcast this last week on faith in the workplace, and one statement that the man being interviewed brought up was taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read that in just a minute. In that, and he was talking about vocational ministry, and he was trying to explain how all of life for the Christian is sacred. And in the workplace, it's not a matter of what work you do, it's a matter of who you do the work for. We serve the Lord, we work as to the Lord. There's a sacrificial life. I work as though Jesus is my employee. Employer is my boss. Or if you're an employer, you care for your employees. So here's the living sacrifice. Here's the third statement or phrase that Paul uses, this holy and acceptable. And to continue the obnoxious rubber meets the road metaphor, just one more. The rubber meets the road when in the place of your employment or school or play, you live as one who is set apart to the Lord, apart from the world. That is, you live as holy and acceptable in the world around you. Okay, now, the word holy is most often related to, to sin or the absence of sin, and rightly so, but in a broader sense, it refers to being set apart, being different. And when we refer to God being holy, it really speaks of his transcendence over all of creation. He is not like anything in creation. He is outside of creation. He is no part of sin. So he is holy, he is set apart, he is different from anything in creation. And as God is holy, then we are called to be holy. That's what Peter writes in his first letter. We are to be holy as God, as the Father, as the one who has called us, is holy. Therefore, it's not as though we would ever be sinless in this present life, although that is our pursuit. Right? John says in John chapter 2, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. And that's our pursuit. It's not a matter of being sinless, but it's a matter of being separate or being apart from or living apart from this world. Being different. Being set apart. In correlation to that, the term acceptable speaks of a life that is pleasing before the Lord. So we are called in this present world to live a life that is apart from the world. There is a difference in the way that we live. Okay, that does not, and I've said this before because I want us to be very, very careful, that being different does not necessarily mean to be weird. Okay, you don't have to be a dork or what's the word today, nerd. You don't have to be a goofball to be different. As a matter of fact, if Christ dwells within you, what should set you apart is the excellence by which you live your life. Because there is a greater purpose for your life. Because you are showing forth Christ. That's why Paul says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? Because it represents Christ, your new life in Christ. This is not an attempt to try harder. But I believe it is really this calling to holiness and being acceptable before an acceptable offering before the Lord. It really is an exhortation to pressing nearer to Christ. Right? Because only in Christ can you live a life that is set apart to God from the world, that is acceptable before the Lord. There is no way you can do it in your flesh. And that's the whole idea behind understanding our position in Christ. We, in our own flesh and in our own energies and in our own efforts, are incapable of holiness apart from dying to self and Christ living in us. I think Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as well as to the Colossians, would shed some light on this. When he writes to the husbands and to the wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's that emphasis, as to the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Well, what is the standard of your love for your wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Bondservants, he writes in chapter 6, in verse number 5, and we are not bondservants, but we are employees. So let's use that in application. Employees, obey your earthly masters, your employers, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, in the same way as you would with Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether as a bondservant or as free. And then he addresses the masters. Did you get that whole concept there? It's not just going through the motions, but from the very heart of an understanding that you belong to the Lord. And that as you work and as you serve and as you relate in this present world, you are in Christ. And you serve Christ. Your body has been presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord. The fourth phrase that he has in first verse is that of spiritual worship. I like what John Stott wrote. Paul is clear that the presentation of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship. It is a significant Christian paradox. No worship is pleasing to God, which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. Similarly, authentic Christian discipleship will include both the negative mortification of our body misdeeds and the positive presentation of its members to God. Paul made it plain. I'm sorry for the length of it, but Paul made it plain in his exposure of human depravity in chapter 3 that it reveals itself through our bodies in tongues which practice deceit and lips which spread poison, in mouths which are full of cursing and bitterness, in feet which are swift to shed blood, and in eyes which look away from God. Conversely, Christian sanctity shows itself in the deeds of the body. So we are to offer the different parts of our bodies not to sin as instruments of wickedness, but to God as instruments of righteousness, we find in Romans chapter 6. Then our feet will walk in his paths, our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel, our tongues will bring healing, our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'd like to just touch on the next point and then come back to it next week. Paul gives to us there in verse number 2 a contrast between conformity and transformation when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not conform yourself to this present world. It's really the first imperative in this passage of Scripture, and it's negatively expressed. And Paul's not real clear here as to what it means to conform to the world, but I think most of us can understand exactly what it means to be conformed to this world. The pressure of the world to think as it thinks and to adjust and to see the world around us as the world, as the world sees, is heavy and is strong. And it's an everyday onslaught upon every one of us. And with the access to the internet and information from around the world, we have a constant 24-hour input of how the world thinks, how the world sees, how the world operates, how the world perceives what is truth and what is not truth, formed to this world. Don't let Facebook and Twitter tell you how to think. Do not let CNN, do not let Fox News tell you how to think. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform you daily so that you begin to see through the grid of the Word of God, that your sight and your blood becomes, as what Spurgeon called it, biblein. That the Word of God, that the Bible flows through your veins and through your arteries, and it consumes you in everything that you do. Because that's where it begins. It begins in your mind, and as your mind is transformed and your body is presented as a living sacrifice before the Lord, that is the foundation of the Christian life being lived in this present world. Give yourself to the Word of God.